Life Together, number 35 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 27. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January the 13th, 2019.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the joy and the privilege of worship. Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word, that we would come with excitement, with hunger, with thirst, desiring to hear your voice and determined to live out the truth you command. Father, our heart's desire, our longing is that we not be hearers of the word only, but doers. A people who believe the gospel, who profess the gospel, and who live the gospel. Father, as you speak, grant that we may hear and obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We, in our culture, have romanticized the notion of the rugged individual. We admire the man that pulls himself up by his own bootstraps, the self-made man. We tear up when the cowboy says goodbye to his love interest, kisses his horse, then climbs on his horse and rides off into the sunset alone. We like the idea that I can be my own man, my own boss. I enjoy being the individual, and we have developed this notion that nobody has the right to tell me what to do with my life. We love individual rights and freedoms. We like that idea that you can't tell me what to do. We like to say, you're not the boss of me. We like our individual lives, and that has even crept into the church and the way we think about church. We like to talk about my personal Lord and Savior. We like to talk about the priesthood of the believer. And we like to emphasize private interpretation. That's why you find people saying things like, well, now, my Bible says, as if we're not accountable to and for one another. That we can just live out our own faith. That we can just live out our own life. It's just me and God doing our thing. Well, newsflash. No one has ever been saved in isolation from everyone else. And God never intended anyone to live out their faith alone. We walk this road together. God is in the business of saving a people, plural, for his own glory. He is gathering a church, a body of believers, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. We live the faith together. The children of Israel cried out to God for deliverance. 430 years they'd been in bondage to Egypt, and they cried out to God that God would do something, that God would respond, and God heard their cry, and he redeemed them. He brought them up out of Egypt by his mighty arm. He delivered them through the Red Sea. He provided for them, the people, manna on a daily basis. He gave them water to drink. He led that great multitude with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Moses was not backpacking through the wilderness with a couple of close friends. He led a great multitude of people. It was frustrating, burdensome, and messy. But that's life together. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 18. And we'll begin at verse 13. Exodus chapter 18, we're going to eventually start in verse 13. We began this journey together through Exodus last April. And for several weeks now, we've been trudging through the wilderness with this stubborn bunch. Yet through all of that time, I have never addressed directly the elephant in the room. I've never directly dealt with an issue that really shouldn't have to be dealt with because it's too obvious. I mean, it's right there. It's staring us in the face. And because it is so obvious, I think I need to state it. I think I need to address it. The life of faith is a group project. It is life together. It is us walking and living the truth of God together. Like it or not, accept it or not, we are connected. And we travel this road together. When you came to faith in Christ, you were made part of a family, a body. When you turn from your sin to put your faith and trust in Christ, you were intentionally, of necessity, and organically connected to others. And the New Testament is clear. It is expected that those who put their faith and trust in Christ will join with others in that given community in a covenant relationship. You are expected to be part of a church. You are expected to join your life with others and to live your faith together. With that in mind, let's look beginning in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 18. The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make known to them the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good. You and the people will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you, and you shall represent the people before God and bring their case to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and laws and make known to them the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people in chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easy for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure. And all these people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went to his own country. The life of faith is not a solitary journey. We travel the pilgrim path together. You've got this large group of people, estimated to be anywhere between 1 million to 2.5 million people. Now think about that. 1 million to 2.5 million people, men, women, and children, all different ages, livestock included. It would have been a statistical nightmare. Can you imagine trying to deal with that number of people walking through the wilderness? Jethro, who is Moses' father-in-law, is in the camp. He had brought Moses' wife and children back after Moses had sent them away for a visit. And he's there as Moses said in judgment of the people. Moses took his seat and the people gathered around him. They were there all day. Jethro witnesses. And when it was all over, Jethro said, "You know, that's crazy. You know, that's just nonsense for you to deal with this in this way." And then he offers him some advice. And within the advice that Jethro gave to Moses, there are some principles that I believe relate directly to our life together. Three things I want us to note. First of all, life together demands organization and structure. I mean, that's a given. I mean, you're thinking, wow, you went to 4 years of college and 3 years of seminary to figure that out. Well, yeah, it is common sense to say, if you have 1 million to 2.5 million people together, you better get organized. It is just common sense to understand that if you got this kind of a group together, there's got to be some structure to it. But you also know, as well as I, you get this kind of a group together, there's going to be disagreement. There are going to be problems. There are going to be issues. I've said for a long time, if two people agree on everything, at least one of them is unnecessary. Further, if you get three Baptists together, you have at least 13 different opinions about something. So, anytime you get a group together like that, it's inevitable that there's going to be conflict. It's inevitable that there are going to be disputes. Now, what's encouraging in this passage is that apparently the people wanted some help. It's encouraging to me that they sought out help for settling the dispute, for reconciling their differences. That's very encouraging. The fact that they came to Moses and that Moses decided this, judged this based on the law of God and the statutes of God. That's a very good thing. The problem is, they stood around Moses from early in the morning till late in the evening. That's a problem. Just the reading of the text, you get the sense this was the normal thing. This was the normal pattern. We're not signaled in any way that this was unusual. It's not a matter that now, on this particular day, Moses said, there's nothing to indicate this is out of the ordinary. In fact, it's stated in a very straightforward way, Moses took his seat to judge. You ought to read in that, Moses took his normal place. It was a regular ongoing thing that Moses would take his seat and people would come with their disputes. Normal thing. Now, it's great that they were there from early morning to late in the evening. If you think about that, then there must have been quite a few disputes. And that's a good thing that so many people with their disputes, with their problems, with their disagreement, were able to come. And Moses is able to walk through it with them. And they are able to come to a reconciliation of their differences. That's a positive thing. But think of it in terms of the larger picture. 1 million to 1.5 million. How many people you think got their dispute settled in a single day? In terms of millions, not many. Then you have to add to the issue. Do you really think that's the best use of Moses' time and attention to settle everyday disputes among the people? And I'm saying that not to belittle any issue, but I'm saying that to say, in light of the other needs that must have been going on, if you're talking about administration of a group that size, was it the best use of Moses' time and attention and abilities to set in judgment, to settle every petty little dispute that arose among the people? The intent is good. The motivation is appropriate. But it is a burden beyond which any one man can carry. There's a part of me that as I read this story, as I think about the context, and I think about at some point, Moses sent Zipporah, his wife and kids, off to see grandpa, and they've been away. We don't have any idea how long, but now they've come back. So this is the first time that Moses has seen his father-in-law Jethro since that day that he went to him and said, Dad, I was out in the wilderness tending sheep, and I happened to notice this thing off to the side, and I looked a little, went over and looked a little closer. There was this bush on fire. This bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. And then the bush spoke to me. And it was God, and he said that he had called me, and he wants me to go back to Egypt, and I need to go back there. And so he's gone, and now this is the first time they're seeing each other after that. And there's a part of me that says, you know, surely Jethro has to be impressed with Moses. I mean, all he ever knew of Moses was he tended sheep. He was okay. He wasn't good enough for my daughter, because that's the way every father feels. He's not good enough to marry my kid, but he's a knucklehead, but okay. And now he's the leader of 1 million to 2.5 million people, and he's in such demand that people stand around him all day long just for the chance to have him settle their dispute. Surely he's got to be impressed. Not really. Because he said, what is this you're doing? And when Moses explains it, you remember what he said? It's in verse 17. This is not good. In fact, the wording, this is not good, implies great displeasure. And yeah, there's a part of me that says, well, of course, it's his father-in-law and he's not going to like anything he does. No, he's saying, this isn't good. It's not good for you. It's not good for the people. It's an undue burden on everyone involved. So let me give you some advice. Let me help you with how to handle this circumstance. And basically what he says is, Moses, why don't you just do your job? Moses, how about you oversee the people and you declare the words of God? You teach the people the statutes and the laws of God, and you represent the people before God. Moses, why don't you just do what God called you to do? Moses, be the prophet. Moses, represent the people before God. Teach the people the ways of God. Moses, do your part. And then select from the leaders of Israel, men who will share the burden. And he talks to him about organizational structure, the sharing of the burden and the division of labor. Just in practical terms, you have to have structure in order to function, let alone to accomplish anything. So there is a division of labor. This same kind of thing is spelled out in greater detail in the New Testament. You remember what happened in Acts chapter 6? In Acts chapter 6, there was a dispute that arose between the people about the care of widows. And those who were of Greek background, the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking people, they said, now our widows are being overlooked. Those who are in leadership are taking great care of the Hebrew widows, but ours are being overlooked. This isn't good. This isn't right. And the apostle said, well, you know, it's really not good for us to leave off the study of the word, the teaching of the word, and our praying in order to wait on tables. Let's select some men to take care of this responsibility. And so they chose 7 men filled with the Holy Spirit, and they gave them that responsibility. In Paul's writings in the New Testament, he speaks of various gifts to the church, various gifts in the ways of offices or positions. There are prophets and priests and apostles and so forth, and they have their role, they have their responsibility. There are men that are gifted for that. So they're gifted officers, they're gifted men. And then he also says every single member, every true believer has been given gifts by the Spirit of God, not for their own benefit, but for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of the whole. The point being, life together demands structure. There has to be organization. There has to be leadership. And the clear implication of that is that there are to be leaders and there are to be followers. But all work together for the good of the whole and for the glory of God. It's not a matter of anyone being better than another. It's not a matter of someone being of a higher rank. It simply means within the organization there has to be structure. It's a good thing. It's a godly thing. But let's continue on because there's more. Life together demands structure, demands organization. But what about those who are to lead? The second thing I want us to note, life together demands godly leadership. Again, that sounds like a given. That's something we don't really need to stress, but I think we do. There are to be those who are to lead. There are those who are to give oversight and instruction, and it is crucial that they be godly. Now, as that fleshes out in this text, a couple of things I want to call to your attention. One, the first thing I want you to note is those who are to lead, those who are to be placed in authority, are to be representative of the people. Look at it again. Verse 21. Moreover, look for able men from all the people. Place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens. Now, I said really the first thing is that they be representative. I guess I need to back up. That's really the second thing. The first thing is they need to be able men. Seek out able men. What does that mean? Qualified men. Proven men. Men with abilities. Men who are qualified. We are not to indiscriminately, arbitrarily put people in leadership. Rather, we are to set aside those who have innate abilities fitted for the role, those whom God has called out and God has equipped. Qualified men. And of those qualified men, they are to be from all the people. In other words, those who are in leadership within the church should be from a broad spectrum of the congregation. They're not all the same. They are not all from the same background. They don't all have the same education. They don't have all the same skill set. They're not all from the same social and economic position. Rather, they are representative of the whole. It's a dangerous thing to put people in leadership when they're all in agreement because they all have the same background and the same training and everything else. That's how people get overlooked. That's how things fall through the cracks, because you don't have people from across the whole looking out for various aspects and interest. Qualified men from all the people, representative of the whole. Now it's interesting. As Jethro talks about their qualifications, it isn't about education or work experience. It isn't financial. And it isn't intellectual. The emphasis from Jethro, and I believe is borne out in the New Testament, is the emphasis is to be on the moral and the spiritual. It's not to say that those other issues don't enter into it. It's not to say that they're not important and they have no role to play and they have no part in the decision that's ultimately made. But the point of emphasis is on the moral and the spiritual. Godly character. Godly understanding. Knowledge of Scripture and so forth. What specifically are we told in this particular text? Well, first, they are to be men who fear God. Those who are placed in leadership are to be people who are reverent. They revere, they respect God and the things of God. They have understanding of God's way. They have understanding of God's character and God's command, and they order their lives accordingly. They are to be godly people. People who fear God. Second, they are to be men who are trustworthy. That is, they are proven, they are tested. That they have demonstrated over time their character. They have proven themselves worthy of trust. Trust is earned. It isn't just arbitrarily given. And so those who are placed in leadership are to be trustworthy men. And then did you know, men who hate a bribe. What does that mean? These are to be men who can't be bought. And that's not just financial. That means they're not motivated by gain, personal gain. It's not about getting praised. It's not about personal power or personal ambition or personal gain. That's a tall order. Fear God, trustworthy, and not interested in personal gain. But this is serious business when we talk about leadership within the people of God. The same thing is affirmed in the New Testament in the qualifications of deacons and elders in Timothy and Titus. We also see it in Acts 6, and we're told that those who were selected were men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. So mark it down and understand that leadership and authority within the church is not about power, prestige, or position. It is about character, devotion, and duty. It's about godly wisdom and spiritual insight. It's about discovering, understanding, and doing the will of God. Thus we seek those whom God has chosen. We seek out those who God set apart. We do not give leadership within the church in an attempt to get someone involved. We don't in the church say, you know, so-and-so just doesn't come very often. Let's make him a deacon. And maybe that'll get him involved. So-and-so hasn't taken a very, very much interest in the church and the things of God. Let's put him over this area of ministry. Maybe that'll cause him to get involved. Leadership in the church is not given. It's earned. And it's recognized by the church in the lives of those whom God has already touched and blessed and set apart for his own glory. And we do our best to seek it out and understand it. Let me move on quickly to the third, because it's related and it belongs in the same discussion. Life together is based upon and grounded in biblical truth. Look at verses 15 and 16 again. Jethro is asked, why are you doing this? Why are you sitting alone in judgment? Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. They have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his law. They come to inquire of God, not of Moses. And they don't want to know what Moses thinks. They want a ruling based on the statutes and the laws of God. Moses did not decide, and those others who are to be set apart as chiefs are not to decide on the basis of what they think is best, but on the basis of the words of God, the statutes and the laws of God. In other words, life together is to be governed by revelation. Our lives, individually and corporately, are to be lived in accordance with the word of God. We're to be a people of the book. Not hearers only, but doers of the word. Understanding that Scripture speaks to the whole of life. Scripture speaks to marriage. In the relationship between a husband and wife, it speaks to marriage and the relationship between parent and child and children to each other and children to their parents and so forth. Scripture speaks to all relationships. It speaks to finances and business practices. The whole of life is addressed by the Scripture, and all of our life is to be governed by the Word of God. It is absolutely essential, if we are to live together, that we be on the same page, that we're governed by the same standard. The life of faith is not a solitary journey. We travel the pilgrim path together. If that's going to happen, there must be organization and structure. It also requires godly leadership, and it demands that our life together be grounded upon the Word of God. If you are a child of God, if you have turned from your sin and put your faith and trust in Christ, but you are living your life on your own apart from the church, you are doomed for failure. Because God never intended you to live the faith alone. God did not save you so you could live on your own little island out here, detached from everyone and everything. He called you to be part of his body. He made you part of a family. He connected you organically to a group of people. You need to be accountable to and accountable for others. You need to be part of a covenant community. where you say, I join my life to yours, and I want you to hold me accountable as I seek to hold you accountable. That together we will live for the glory of our God. That's the church. And that's what God intended. And it's made abundantly clear to us here in this Old Testament passage. Now, I want to acknowledge right up front, life together is messy. Life together is filled with struggles and discouragement, with frustration and heartache. But there is nothing like the love, the support, and the encouragement you experience when you're part of a church family. There's nothing like the love and the encouragement and the support you get from brothers and sisters in Christ who love you enough to hold you accountable, who love you enough to be there with you in your darkest day, even when you're the cause of that darkness. Because family says, I don't let go. Because family says, it doesn't matter what you've done. You're my brother. You're my sister. And I cannot and I will not abandon you. Of necessity, the life of faith is lived together. Don't buy the lie that you can pray a prayer, walk an aisle, declare, I'm a new being, and then go off and do your own thing. That's not biblical. That's not Christian. What's biblical is to say, I've started a new journey and I need people to walk with me. And I want to walk with you. That's life together. And that's life as God intends it. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your kindness, for your mercy, and for your grace. Lord, I'm grateful for the family that you've given to me. I'm grateful for those who love you and who love me enough to look me in the eye and say, I think you're wrong about this. I think you need this, or I think you should do that, as we seek to live out the truth together. Father, guard us from a rabidly independent attitude. And help us to see, help us to understand, and help us to embrace the fact that you're in the business of gathering a people, a body, a church for your glory. And always in the scripture, there is the emphasis. Old Testament, New Testament. The past, the present, even our future. Our future in the scripture is not a future where we're going to be on our own cloud doing our own thing. But we're gathered with a great multitude from every tribe, nation, and tongue as we sing your praise forevermore. Lord, help us to be passionate about the life you've called us to. A life together. A life that's not about my happiness and my well-being, but our happiness and our well-being together as your people. Bring this truth home to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.